Here is a tweet from the Royal Academy. Sick of hearing about 50 Shades, explore 50 beautiful black and white artworks instead. Right? I think that's brilliant, right? They're jumping on the bandwagon and exploiting it. Right, I actually followed that link, and that link takes you to their Pinterest page with 50 classic black and white works of art. And it's really good stuff. Like, it's art that's actually good art. So some of this old art, right, takes us back to a time when artists were creating art with an ideal in mind. Right, there was something out there that was real that artists had to capture just the way it was. Those artists thought that things like love and beauty and truth weren't just things that you could discover through art, right? They weren't in here. They were out there. It was the artist's job to capture them, right? There were standards that had to be followed. And if an artist didn't go along with those standards and align his work to those standards, then hate and ugliness and brutality would be the result, right? The standard was out there. It wasn't in here. Then in the last couple hundred years, something changed, and now we think that art is this discovering process where the artist tries to find their values within themselves and put it on a canvas, and that's what is supposed to be true and lovely and beautiful. What does all this have to do with love? Only that we used to think of love as being something out there. It's objective. It's waiting for you to find it and align your life to it. If you couldn't find it, then it had to be revealed to you. But now we think that it's something that we all have in us, like a seed waiting to blossom into a tree with flowers and leaves and fruit. It's something in us, and what's right for me is what's right for me, and what's right for you is what's right for you. Love has become subjective and relative, and so we end up with, 50 shades of something rather than black or white. I'm going to leave that there for now and explore it a bit in my sermon later. But for now, I want to leave us with the thought that perhaps both ideas have a bit of truth in them, right? God has made us with a need for love, and we spend life looking to fulfill that love. But it's a love that can only be fulfilled by God, right? We're made in the image of God, and we need to seek God out. Love is out there, but we look for it because it's also in here. But here's the catch, right? The love is so amazing, it's so pure, it's so perfect, that we can't find it on our own, right? Trying hard, creating lots of artwork, being smart enough just doesn't cut it. We have to be shown that kind of love. And what we're going to explore tonight is hopefully that the Bible can show us where that love comes from.
Tonight's reading is from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21, which can be found on page 1086 in the Bibles. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will all know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him.
There we go. Is this on? Okay, excellent. Evening. Feels kind of odd saying evening when I was just up here. Evening again. Let's pray before we dive in, shall we? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this time that we have to learn from your word. I pray that your word would move powerfully, that I would preach it faithfully, and that anything that I say that's not from your word would go in one ear and out the other. I pray that we would be lost in wonder and mystery and worship, and that we would learn to love you more and more deeply through the power of your word. Pray these things in your name. Amen. So, last week, Tim's sermon left us with the question, do we know God's love? Which I hope the Bible's going to help us answer in the next few minutes here. And as we saw with the tweet and the talk a little bit ago, the world tells us again that love is in here, waiting to be discovered and reciprocated. That if only we look hard enough, we can discover love for ourselves. And I want to argue here from John 14 that love is out there. And not only is it out there, but it's eager to reveal itself to us. And, in fact, wonderfully, it has revealed itself to us. So this passage comes in the middle of a long section where Jesus is talking to his disciples as he shows them his love in the last few hours on earth. In the next 24 hours, he's going to be separated from his disciples, arrested, mocked, beaten, spit upon, and crucified. And the big question that the disciples have as they hear this is, how can anything ever be okay again? Right? How can anything ever be okay again? What are we going to do when the man who has led us for the past 3 years is dead? What's going to happen to us? At the end of this long section, at the end of chapter 16, Jesus finishes this long talk by saying that, I have told you these things, that in me you may have peace. So whatever Jesus is saying to us in these verses here in John, it's for the purpose of giving us peace. I hope that's comforting. So in these five verses, Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit to all who love him and follow him. The Spirit will be in them, comforting them when they feel alone. Through the Spirit, they will be invited into the pure love that God has for Jesus. And we all get to see what this pure love looks like. So I have 3 points tonight to go through with you all, with the aim of unpacking how wonderful this love is, so that hopefully we'll be changed to love and worship God more genuinely. So 3 points. We have point number one, what is the reality? What's the reality of love? Point number two, how is that love revealed? How do we see that? And point number three, how is that love received? So 3 points. And they all start with R, so they're easy to remember. And Crofty is proud of me. Right? Reality, revealed, and received. So, point number one, what is the reality? All right, Tim covered last week that God is love in himself. He has been and always will be love because he is eternal. Right, and God is welcoming you into that love. So, how does he do that? Right, how does he welcome us into himself? In order to understand this better, we're going to have to explore the reality of the Trinity, which I'm excited to do. But before I do that, I need to acknowledge that I'm talking about things that we don't understand well. Right? The Trinity is bigger than any of us can think about or comprehend. And so it's good to stop here and remind ourselves that the point of divine mystery is worship. Right? Whenever we encounter a mystery of God that we don't understand, the correct response is worship. So I hope this time is a worshipful time for us. Now, having said that, we also do know all that we need to know for this life because God has given us his word through which we can get to know him. Right? Think about that for a second, right? God wrote a book. Like, that's crazy, right? Like, God wrote a book. If I told you, hey, God wrote a book and you get to read it, you're like, really? Like, yeah, it's right here. I hope we never lose sight of how awesome that is, that God writes a book to us to reveal himself to us and we get to read it. That's a spontaneous aside that got me excited. Anyway, God wrote a book. I hope you believe that God wrote a book. Onto the Trinity then. All right, so Christians believe that God is Trinity. He's Father, he's Son, he's Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20 with me, where we start. Right. Jesus says here that you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus is already in the love of the Father. Right? The Father and Jesus and the Spirit all love one another perfectly. Love one another perfectly. You can see the Father's love for the Son all throughout the Bible, right? Skimming off the top of passages, such like Matthew 17:5, right? Behold, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And in Isaiah 42 in the Old Testament, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. Right? What a wonderful thing to say about Jesus, in whom God's soul delights. There's a fiery, passionate love in the Trinity. It's a perfect relationship of perfect enjoyment that's been forever perfect. The nature of God shows us what perfect love looks like. Right? This is the realist picture of love that we have. This is objective love that's out there. This is the kind of love that we were all, as humans, created to enjoy. Right? And I want to say that we yearn to know and be known by a Father who perfectly delights in us. Right? We yearn to know and be known by a Father who perfectly delights in us. And this is a great joy that we have as Christians, that our Father delights in us. Right? Not everyone can claim this. Islam, for example, has 99 different names for God. Right? 99 names, including Lord of Majesty and Generosity, the Equitable, the Requiter, the Gatherer, the Unifier, the Rich, the Independent. Right? 99 names. Not one of them is Father. Right? Think about that. Not one of them is Father. 1.6 billion people dedicated to submitting to God, but not able to know him as Father. Right? A brotherhood of orphans crying out to know a God who loves them as a father loves his son. How can this not drive us to have compassion for the Muslims that we know around us? So, Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in him. But what about the next part? What does it mean that we are in Jesus and he is in us? How does that work? Right? How do you and I, as imperfect, flawed people who love imperfectly, how are we welcomed into a relationship of perfect love? And who is able to reveal that love to us? This brings us to point number two. How is that love revealed? Verses 16 to 19. Read along with me. Yet, that's not starting at 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, because you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Right. Verse 16 says the Spirit is a helper, and verse 17 says that he's the Spirit of truth. What does that mean? Well, conveniently, right, for the answer, we don't have to look any further than turning over one page. So if you can all turn over one page to page 1088, looking at chapter 16. Read along with me at verses 13 and 14. Right, Jesus is still speaking to the disciples here. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Right. Look at verse 14. I want to focus there, especially the first part. He will glorify me. The purpose, right, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit of truth because he points to Jesus. He is in us to remind us of the words of Jesus and to make us more like Jesus. Right? He's there to remind us of the teaching of Jesus, remind us that Jesus told us, I am the truth. I think Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, says it best when he says, it is the chief office of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ. He does many things, but this is what he aims at in all of them, to glorify Christ. Brothers, what the Holy Spirit does must be right for us to imitate. Therefore, let us endeavor to glorify Christ. To what higher ends can we devote ourselves than to something to which God the Holy Spirit devotes himself? Let this be then your emotional prayer. Blessed Spirit, help me ever to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Spurgeon puts it so well. He puts it so simply. What the Holy Spirit does must be right for us to imitate. So ask yourself, if the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ, am I making that my work? Is that my goal? Is that what my spirit is? Is that your goal and ambition? Is that my goal? Is that my ambition? Something to think about. I want to now focus on verse 18, which I think is the main verse in the passage. So feel free to flip back to 14, verse 18. All right, and Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." What reassuring words these are. Right? Remember that the disciples are being afraid of being left alone, afraid of being helpless without their leader. They're worried about being spiritual orphans. If they've followed Jesus for the promise of eternal life, what's gonna happen when he leaves them? Will they actually receive the eternal life that Jesus has promised? Or will they have to go through life feeling abandoned, only able to trust in some sort of vague promise that Jesus promised them, hopefully to be fulfilled sometime in the future? Is that going to be the case? No, it's not. It is not, because that's not what Jesus promised, right? Verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans," Jesus says. So I think nowadays we hear the word orphans, and we see orphans as the government's problem, right? It's not ours. They take care of that somewhere over there. But in Jesus' time, the government didn't take care of orphans, right? Orphans needed to be taken care of by, you know, friends or extended family. And if someone was left an orphan, it meant that they literally didn't have anyone, right? There was no one for them. There's no government. There's no family. No friends, no one to care about them. They have no land to work, right? In agricultural society, they have no land. They're left with no inheritance. They have nothing. Their life is spent day after day trying to find food, waiting either A, to die, or B, for something better to happen to them. Right? That's the life as an orphan. That's what's in the disciples' minds. When Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans," right? And Jesus is saying here, "I'm not going to leave you like that. I'm not going to leave you unloved. I'm not going to leave you abandoned. I'm not going to leave you without inheritance," right? I will seek you out, and I will find you, and I will love you, and it will start with the cross, right? In the next 24 hours, he didn't have to do any of that. He didn't have to. He wasn't forced to. He chose to do it out of love for us and out of love for his Father. Right? He wasn't under contract. He wasn't guilted into it. He chose to do it out of love. Right? So the love he had for his Father, right, the love of the Trinity, is this overflowing, boundlessly overflowing, creative love, a love that exists to be displayed. And the cross displays that love, and the Spirit brings that love to us. It's not a love that can be taken, right? It must be given. We can't take it for ourselves. We receive it as a gift. And what about the second part of the verse? "I will come to you." All right, "I will come to you." That's what Jesus says. He so closely identifies with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, that he can say, "I will come to you," when he means to send the Spirit. The Trinity is so united that Jesus can assure us that his Father's love for him and that his love for us can come through the Spirit. The love of God, track with me here, the love of God has been revealed in Jesus and will continue to be revealed through the Spirit even after Jesus leaves earth. All right, think about that. How amazing that is. Right? We don't deserve it, and yet we receive it anyway. Which brings us to our third point. How is that love received? Right? How is the love of the Trinity received? Whom is it given to? And looking at verse 21, I think it tells us that Trinitarian love is received through the Holy Spirit. Read along at verse 21 with me. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. The people who love Jesus and keep his commands are the ones who receive the Spirit. That's what Jesus means when he says he will manifest himself to them. Christians have received the Spirit. People who've repented of their sins, right, of all their rebellion against God, who have confessed that Jesus Christ is God's Son, is their Savior. Right? They confess that he's their master and they dedicate their lives to following him. Right? They rejoice in spreading the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's what verse 21 is about, right? Loving Jesus is the same as obeying Jesus. I didn't used to like this idea, right? I like this idea of relationship. That relationship is supposed to be this fuzzy ball of love. That if you're in a relationship with someone, then that's great. And rules, like there's this strict distinction between rules and relationship. But the Bible doesn't treat it that way. That's a profoundly unbiblical way of thinking, right? The Bible from start to finish is full of rules. And if you think about it, relationships are too. We just don't call them rules, right? We call them preferences. You know, things that people like and don't like. You know, if my friend doesn't like watching football, I don't walk into his house and sit on the couch and start watching football. Right? All right? You could argue that, hey, that's limiting. That seems like rules. And why would you want to be in a friendship like that when you're limited from watching football? I'm like, doesn't matter. It doesn't look like a rule. It's a relationship. I like this guy, so I like doing things that he likes doing, and I don't like doing things that he doesn't like doing. Right? We're happy to sacrifice things for a relationship. We're happy to follow rules for a relationship because of the joy that relationship gives, not because we like following rules. That wasn't even in my script. Anyway, if you love him, you will keep his commandments, right? If you love Jesus, you'll keep his commandments. Commandments scattered all throughout the Bible. Commandments such as believe in God and also in Jesus. Believe that no one comes through the Father except through Jesus. Believe that he has the authority to forgive sins. Believe that if he does not wash you, you can't be clean of sin. And especially relevant to this passage is a verse from John 13, verse 20. You can turn there if you'd like to turn to 13:20. It's just one page back. If you have a pen, feel free to underline it. That's a service to the next person who opens the Bible. And it'll help you remember the verse as well. All right, John 13:20. Whoever receives the one Jesus sends, that's the Holy Spirit, whoever receives the one that he sends receives him. And whoever receives me receives the Father who sent me. Christians who love Jesus receive the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of Jesus, who is the Son of God the Father. Christians are people who are being changed by the Spirit to be more like Jesus. We've been invited speaking of relationships and friendships, right? We've been invited into a relationship that's different from ordinary friendship, right? Sometimes I get discouraged in my relationship with God because I feel like it's stagnant, like I'm not putting in enough work. That human relationships can be like that, right? A friendship won't flourish if one person is completely absent and not contributing to the friendship. But relationship with God is different. Right? There's an infinite love that's going on there among the Father and the Son and the Spirit, even if we don't feel a part of it. Right? It's like being adopted into a family. So during my time here at Central, I've gotten to spend time with lots of different families. Some of them have even invited me into their homes to live with them. Right? It's a wonderful feeling being invited into a family that's already full of love. Right? You learn and you grow and you discover and you feel at peace. Right? And I think this mirrors God's love, because his love is a peaceful, perfect love that's full of joy. This is the love that we receive by the Holy Spirit coming to live inside us, right? A peaceful, perfect love full of joy. It's a love, most importantly then, it's a love that can be either eternally enjoyed or it can be eternally lost. Right? It's a perfect love that can either be eternally enjoyed forever, or eternally lost. Right? This matters. So I think all of us can apply, right, this truth to our lives as it fits into one of four categories. So category number one, some of us here might be new Christians. Maybe you're a new Christian who's just trying to figure out this whole Christianity thing, wondering what being a Christian means, how we're supposed to follow God and obey him. If this wasn't possible before, right, how is it possible now? How can people change like that? And the answer that we see here is because you're no longer alone, right? It's no longer you working to change by yourself anymore. The Spirit of God is now living inside you, changing you, right? It's changing what you love. It's changing what you value, changing what you worship, changing what you adore. And so ask yourself, right, are the things that I enjoy glorifying to Christ? Right, is what I want in my life aligned with what the Holy Spirit wants? Right, do I want to glorify Christ the way that the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ? And I'm not saying that that'll happen overnight, right? The changes may be slow. But you can be sure that you'll not be abandoned because you now have God's Spirit, and God will not abandon himself. So maybe that's you, and I want to tell you to take heart because you have been invited into a divine relationship, right? God loves you with the same love that he loves Jesus with. Or point number two, application number two, maybe your story is like mine, right? I like this whole idea of promises and keeping promises, right? I think that's really important. And as a Christian, right, I can read Romans 9, and see that God has promised me certain things. Tim mentioned last week that the stock answer to any Christian question is Jesus. And I want to say that if it's not Jesus, because sometimes it's not, if it's not Jesus, it is Romans 8. So as long as you have those two things memorized, Jesus and Romans 8, you can answer just about any Christian question. You don't have to know where in Romans 8 it is. Just say Romans 8, and people are like, yeah, he knows what he's talking about. Anyway, so Romans 8 has a whole bunch of promises in them, right? And so I know that God promises me good things, right? Things like the forgiveness of sin, things like eternal life. And I'm very happy that he's promised me these things. And I also know that because God is perfect, he will fulfill those promises, right? Because of the character of who he is, that's what he does. He fulfills promises. If he didn't fulfill his promises to me, he wouldn't be God. And so I trust those promises, and I like them, but I didn't always feel like God loves me, right? In fact, I rarely felt that God loved me. By way of illustration here, think of a conveyor belt, right? So you have a conveyor belt going around and a bunch of packages on the conveyor belt. The conveyor belt is like being promised eternal life, and the packages are like people. And obviously it's much better to be a package on the conveyor belt than off on the floor being kicked around by some disgruntled worker, right? So you have all these packages on the belt. But I pictured God as the man sitting on one end of the belt, examining sort of each package as it went by. And most of the time, I felt like I was on the far side of the belt, right? God's over here, carefully loving and protecting each package that he's, you know, that he's promised things to. And I'm all the way over here, sort of away from that. Like, I'm very happy to be resting on the belt of promises, but I don't feel like I'm getting any personal attention, right? I feel like I'm coming around in front of God maybe once every 6 months or so, if that. So I felt content, but I also felt alone. Maybe you feel like that, right? This passage speaks directly to that. Right? Jesus is not going to leave you as some sort of spiritual orphan out on the fringes of a conveyor belt. He will come to you. Right? As an outpouring of his love, he will manifest himself to you. This shouldn't just be a thinking, thoughtful knowledge of love, but a deep experience of it. Right, so the great 18th century American preacher and president of Yale, Jonathan Edwards, uses a really helpful illustration to show the difference between knowledge and experience. Right, he uses an illustration of honey. He says you can know that honey is sweet by reading about it in a book or Wikipedia. Or you can know that honey is sweet because you've tasted it. Right? Both knowledges are types of knowing, but one's an infinitely deeper, pardon the pun, sweeter way of knowing that truth. And so I pray that all of us will be able to continue the metaphor, to taste the love of God in our lives, to not just know that it exists, but to actually taste the sweetness of it, to know that God knows us and he loves us intimately. And so I pray that our experience, that experience of love will mold us and shape us into people who can love others well. Or maybe you fall into a third category of people who feel loved by God and are deeply thankful for that love, right? And this talk has just solidified what you already know and feel to be true. If that's the case, then I pray that what I've just said will help you focus your worship and enrich your worship and deepen your worship. That your prayers will have a new richness to them and you'll be more grateful. And I hope you'll continue on pursuing Christian purity, as John encourages later in the letter of 1 John chapter 3, where he says, practically explodes in worship, right? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Right? We shall see him as he is. We shall see love as he is. We shall see the objective as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Right? Being invited into divine relationship brings peace, brings joy, elicits worship. So I pray that deeper worship and pursuing purity go hand in hand. And finally, category number 4. Maybe you're here and you don't yet know the love of God. Maybe you don't know what it's like to be invited into divine relationship and experience the joy of having the Spirit of God working in you to change you to be more like the perfect man, Jesus. If that's the case, then I want to invite you to do that now. Maybe you're feeling abandoned, empty, alone, without hope. Right? And Jesus promises that he will come to you and be with you if you repent and believe in him. Right? What could possibly be better than that, to experience divine, Trinitarian, perfect love? Or maybe you don't particularly feel that hopeless. Maybe you feel fine, and maybe you're enjoying what the world has to offer and see no need to change, right? But you're here tonight. Why are you here? Right? I'm here to tell you that the worldly joy will not last. Whatever you're hoping in, whether it's your job, your abilities, your intelligence, your national government, your family, your spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend, right? They aren't able to satisfy your deep craving for joy. In the end, you'll be left as an orphan, alone, abandoned, unloved. Repenting and turning to Jesus and worshiping him and receiving the gift of pure, eternal love is the only way that you can secure eternal joy. Right? What could be better than that? Why would you want to miss out on that? Right? In Jesus, as we've seen in John, in Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, right, you have the chance to never be left alone.
Cool, thank you. Dan, don't go anywhere, because as I mentioned earlier on, this gave you a chance to think through questions, ask questions, make comments, reflect on some of the things that Dan's been saying there. Fee Bronson, who leads our women's ministry, is going to come up and join us at the front. But maybe take a minute or so just to, I guess, take stock of what's been said, to reflect, to think about it in your own hearts. And then these guys are going to join me up at the front, and you can let rip with all your questions. I might have to think of some as well. So just take a bit of time to reflect. Perhaps thinking, where do you fit with those final four categories? Are you one of those people that Dan describes as a new Christian, desiring to change? God will not abandon himself. Maybe you're unsure of God's love. Well, know and experience his love. Taste it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you're deeply thankful, then rejoice. Stay pure. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. Well, God's love overflows to all, so it is there to be received. Repent, believe, enjoy God's love. A little moment to pause, reflect, and then I'm going to get these guys up, and you can ask whatever you like. Great, okay, I'm going to kickstart things. I've got one question. Dan, I found your description of the conveyor belt really quite helpful. I think it linked in with a point that you made earlier on about your own experiences, sometimes your relationship with God feeling stagnant. For those of us who perhaps are feeling in that same way, what advice beyond what you've already given us, perhaps experience and things like that, and this is for you as well, Fee, what advice would you give us for those of us who perhaps are feeling like our relationship with God is stagnant? And we are on the other side of the room, on a conveyor belt, and maybe we're kind of even a little bit unsure whether we're on that conveyor belt anymore. What kind of advice would you give to people in that kind of situation?
Yeah, I can start. Three real quick things. One, preach the gospel to yourself, right? Even if you don't feel like preaching it to yourself, preach it to yourself anyway. It's amazing what that can do for your soul. Secondly, encourage your friends around you to preach the gospel. Right? I remember a time in Bible school where I was feeling particularly spiritually alone, I guess. And my friend came up and said, you know, hey, I was walking home from work today, and I got to share the gospel with somebody on the street. And I could have said, awesome, way to go, and just left it there. But I said no. I asked him to tell me what he said. I asked him, what'd you say? You know, even though I know what he said, right? It's helpful to hear other people preach the gospel to you to say, yeah, this is what I told him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to hear him repeat that to me, and I got washed with that again, is really, really helpful to be around others who are preaching the same thing to themselves and to other people, and be surrounded in Christian community. And third, to read old books. So I actually have a book on the way now from Amazon about the Puritans and how they stayed zealous for God. And hopefully I get to, you know, read that and be encouraged by that with people who are preaching the same gospel, you know, 300-400 years ago.
And one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. And if you just take time to work through that psalm, you find out that God's love for you individually as a person, is absolutely wonderful. And he knows you inside out. So when Dan was talking about the conveyor belt package thing, I was thinking, yes, it's, you know, sometimes feel perhaps that we're sort of uniform packages, you know, that God can, you know, on that sort of, in that picture you gave us. But it's not true. You know, you are a unique person, and God loves you in your personhood as you are. So, you know, if you are feeling far from God, know that he is not far from you, because there's nowhere you can go where he isn't there. So I would encourage you to spend some time in Psalm 139.
Great. Thank you very much. That's my question done. That means that you guys have got the floor. Any kind of either questions or comments, reflections, thoughts, contributions, any of those are absolutely valid and very much valued. Shane, we'll start with you. And while Shane's kind of speaking, anybody else want to contribute? Brilliant. Rose, okay, we'll come to you after we've chatted to Shane. Thank you.
Hi, this one's for Dan. You mentioned two types of knowledge. You said there is the Wikipedia type knowledge, and then there's the experiencing. So you mentioned honey, you could read about it, and you can taste it and see that sweet. We read the Bible, a lot of us read the Bible all the time, and those who've been Christians for a long time have read the Bible, various parts of the Bible many times. What would you say to someone who wasn't sure about the experience of God's love? What sorts of things would you point them to in their lives or in your life, just practically, that they can make reference to and say, okay, I know God loves me in this sort of practical way, apart from just the theoretical knowledge that we have?
Yeah, that's great. That's really helpful. So that idea of honey, what gets eaten is experienced. You can sense it in a very different way. Yet, I guess we're quite a book-oriented, I guess in many respects, people, because God has given us his book. You kind of showed it to us and you got really excited. God's written a book. So can't we just know it by reading the book?
So, yes. I mean, that's the right, the Bible is the story of God's interactions with humanity and his redemptive love from, you know, Genesis to Revelation. I think the question specifically was, how can you point that out to other people who are struggling that they haven't had those experiences? A couple ways you can do that. One, that you can hopefully point to various works of the Spirit that have happened since they became a Christian. We tend to forget these very easily, and it's very helpful to have people remind us what we used to be like and struggles that we have overcome, you know, in the past, 1, 3, 5, 10, 20 years. Which, side note, is also why it's really helpful to keep a journal of what God does in your life so you can read it later and remember all the goodness of God in your life. Community also helps with that, right? I mean, all of us in this room wouldn't be here if the Holy Spirit hadn't started working already. Right? You can point to things like that. You can point to any of the gifts that God has given, you know, food, clothing, shelter, family, you know, any of the gifts that if God, right, this is the Matthew 5, 6, 7, the Spirit and the Sermon on the Mount, God saying, look, I treat the plants like this, how much more would I care for you? So those are a couple places that I would go.
Steve, do you want to add anything to that?
I think treasuring Christ and treasuring his word, those experiences go together, because the Bible is the Spirit's book. You know, people wrote it as they were carried along by the Spirit. As you get to know God more, and it's through his word as well as experiencing the Spirit in your life. So I think I try and put God into boxes in my life and compartmentalize and say, you know, okay, this is my Bible time now, and this is now my experience time. But actually you can't do that, because the Bible doesn't do that. It's totally together. And, you know, even in the passage we had tonight, it's Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So actually treasuring Christ is actually doing what he says. And then what you do what he says, you experience blessing. when you experience blessing, then you've experienced God's work in your life. And that is the power of the Spirit to change us.
Great. Thank you very much. Rose, you've got a question to ask. Anyone else? I can get you teed up in the meantime. Any comments as well? So remember. Okay, thank you, Louise.
My first one was basically the same, but I thought of another one, so it's all right. It might come out wrong because I've not thought about it very long. So with knowledge and experience, knowledge is kind of easy because it's always there, and it doesn't change. But experience really does change. So, you know, you can read God's word, do all these things, and things, amazing things can happen, and you feel blessed, and you feel like, yes, God's rescued me, and then something horrific will happen. And what do you do with that then? What do you do with that experience when things aren't great?
Thank you. So, when things are tough. One thing that I would say just on the back of that is the sermon series we've done recently on Sunday mornings in Job is really, really helpful for kind of reflecting on a man whose life basically was turned upside down. His experience in one worldly way was just terrible. And yet, actually, his experience of God through that was very different. And it was in some respects because he looked to God rather than just looking to his own experience and looking to what was going, so he experienced what was going around him. But his focus, his solid hope all the way through was his God. And I personally found that really refreshing. So just as an aside to everybody, if that's where you're at and worried about sort of the struggles and where that leaves us with God, listen to those four sermons on Job, in particular the last one. But how about you guys? Sorry, I'm just taking your time there. Anything to add?
I'll let Fee start.
Fee, there you go.
So it is coming back to knowing God. And yes, life's circumstances are varied, aren't they? And we can experience God's blessing, but you can experience God's blessing even when life's circumstances are hard and something bad happens, because he doesn't change. And so, you know, this whole series, God is love, that doesn't change. The circumstances might be a trial and cause you great pain, but it doesn't change who God is, and it doesn't change his love for you or what he's done for you in Christ. So it's always coming back, like Dan said right at the start, preaching the gospel to your heart, no matter what you're facing, I think.
Thank you. Dan, anything to add?
Yeah, just to add that one of the most helpful ways that I've been told to think, lines to think along, is that God is a storyteller. Right? God tells stories. Stories like Job, stories like the rest of the Bible. I mean, and God's a storyteller, and not knowing the ending, or seeing, we know the ending, right? The ending is good, and seeing difficulty happen along the way doesn't mean that it's a bad story, right? If you were going to open Lord of the Rings and read about orcs taking hobbits away and close the book, you're like, that's a terrible story. Orcs are taking hobbits away. Right, we're looking at this at in minis, you know, different, not Lord of the Rings. People are like, no, not Lord of the Rings.
I seem to remember it's Frozen.
Yeah, so Frozen, Toy Story, Finding Nemo. Right, what happens in the middle of Finding Nemo? Nemo gets separated from his dad. Right, that's a terrible story. That's really sad. But then at the end of the story, they're back together. Right, and in Frozen, you know, he goes to visit Elsa and he gets frozen. You're like, oh no. And then they're reconciled at the end. And Toy Story, and you know, Buzz and Woody end up in Sid's house. And you're like, this is terrible. Creepy baby spiders running around. And then at the end, they're all reunited. You know, that it's sometimes it's very easy to let sort of knowledge take over and have sort of propositional answers to everything. But keep in mind that God is a storyteller. He's telling a story. He's not writing a philosophy course.
Yeah, and that the love of God and the grace of God and the power of God does not change throughout that story between the end and the...
Yeah.
Great, thank you. Louise, we're going to come to you. Anybody else got anything to contribute after Louise? Chris, I think you might be the last contribution, and then we'll sing. So, Louise. So just for the sake of the recording, often we think that experiencing God's love means that we need to have some sort of emotional feeling. And actually what Louise was saying was that God's love, as in human love, is demonstrated practically in the things that God has done. Now, as we remembered last week, actually often those things cause an emotional reaction, an emotional response. So when we think of the cross, then we ought to feel emotional about that. But actually, our feelings don't determine the truth of what it is that we're actually thinking about. What determines that is the functional reality of God's love and the way that he's already demonstrated it, shown it to us. Chris. So again, for the sake of the recording, comment from Chris. The Trinity is brilliant because it means that God is eternally loving, the Father loving the Son loving the Father. It's just fantastic, the fact that God has always, in eternity, been loving. And the Lord Jesus sends us his Spirit so we can experience that same love. It is profound, it is staggering, it is stunning. And it leads us into our final song, hopefully, Dan. There you go, you can
yes.
Do that.
Yes. To God be the glory. no. Why did I choose it? Because of the words. It starts, the great thing is he has done, the salvation history, the Bible, the cross, redeeming people in this room to live for him. And all throughout, you see different markers of how God has loved us, what experiences we can bring to mind when we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. And also, it talks a lot about Trinitarian love, too, which is excellent. So let's sing.